So good to be here today. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 24. You know, God said a long time ago that his elect are his people. And he's emphasized it through the scriptures, saying, they shall be my people. What a hope we have. What a comfort we have. Now, in this world, there are some things that are sure to occur. We're going to pay taxes, aren't we? We're going to die. Those are two things that usually come up when the subject of things that are sure to occur is brought up. Now, when men and women in this world say things are going to happen, they either hope they're going to happen or they hope they will not happen, one or the other. And we have no way to control tomorrow, do we? We have no way to control what's going to happen in the future. Only God is the controller of those things. Whether we breathe our last breath today or whether we breathe our last breath in years to come, we have no control over that. No control over that. And that scares men. That scares men and women. It doesn't scare God's people, but it scares natural man, whether they admit it or not. Because we humans like to be in control of things. And when we breathe our last breath is something that we're not in control of. In Jeremiah chapter 24, the Holy Spirit of God had Jeremiah pen these words before us under the picture of good and bad figs. Good and bad figs. He's going to use this illustration to show us the difference between his elect and the unelect, the lost, those who never will come to Christ. And he's going to show us the state of his faithful people in the sad end of the ungodly. And it's a sad end. It's a sad end, beloved. Christ died on the cross because of God's judgment against our sins. And praise God that God's judgment for our sins, for his people, fell upon Christ. But for those who are not in Christ, that judgment's going to fall upon them. Jeremiah 24:1, it says, "The Lord, being Jehovah, showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord. After that, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the carpenters and smiths from Jerusalem, and he had brought them to Babylon." Now the names of these two Hebrew men in verse 1, one being a prince and the other a king, have meaning as we go forward in this study. Jeconiah in Hebrew means Jehovah will establish. Jehovah will establish. I love how the names of old had such meaning. Jehovah will establish. And the king's name, Jehoiakim, in Hebrew means Jehovah raises up. So Jehovah will establish, and Jehovah raises up. One name brings forth that Jehovah is the one who establishes, and the other name brings forth that the name Jehovah is the one, or the name Jehoiakim means Jehovah raises up. My, oh my. And we're finding that in the latter part of this study, that Jehovah raises up his people. Take note in this first verse that there are two baskets of figs. Behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord. Two baskets of figs. And we're seeing in the next few verses that these baskets pictured the Jews that were in captivity with Jeconiah. And those that remained in Jerusalem with Zedekiah is also explained in some of the following verses. These baskets are said to be set before the temple of the Lord, not to be sold, but these are presented to the Lord. Presented to the Lord. In Deuteronomy 26:2, it says, "Thou shalt take of the first fruits of the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land, that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall put it in the basket, and shall go in the place where the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there." So he's chosen to place his name there in Jerusalem. There's no other place where the worship of God is done. He's chosen to place his name there. And so these two baskets are offerings to the Lord. Offerings to the Lord. Look at verses 2 and 3 now of Jeremiah chapter 24. One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe. And the other basket had very naughty, which is bad or evil in the Hebrew. Figs which could not be eaten. Why would someone bring figs that couldn't be eaten? And they were so bad that they couldn't be eaten, because it says at the latter end of that verse, they were so bad. It's like when you buy a box of strawberries. We bought some strawberries and raspberries last couple weeks ago. Forgot they were in the fridge. They didn't look very edible after a week and a half. They had that white stuff growing on them. So what happened? They went right in the garbage, right? My. So these, one basket's good, and one basket's so bad that they can't even be eaten. Then said the Lord unto me, "Why seest what seest thou, Jeremiah?" And Jeremiah said, "I see figs. I see very good figs. And very evil figs," which is just bad figs. Very evil, very bad. And cannot be eaten. They are so evil, so bad. So let us consider the two baskets, is those in Christ by the grace of God and those outside of Christ. But both under the same providence. The same sun shined down upon the trees where these figs would be picked, right? Same rain fell upon them. All according to God's providence. And we see here Christ being to one a basket, a savior of death and unto death, and to the other a basket by the grace and mercy of God to be made a savior of life unto life. One's a good basket and one's a bad basket. They're both figs, aren't they? Same composition. Right? Come from the same kind of trees. But one's bad. One's so bad you couldn't even eat them. And one are so good you'd want to grab one right away. Now, I don't eat figs, so I'm not a big fig eater. But if you like figs, you'd be wanting to go to that first basket. You'd be wanting to eat those things so fast, you know. But they both had the same advantages and disadvantages, didn't they? Well, they had the same sun, same climate, same water again that fell upon them, same kind of tree they came from. Yet we see in verse 2 that they were a direct opposite character. One's bad, rotten, so rotten you couldn't eat them, and the other ones are so good. The rain fell on both fruit in the baskets. The sun shined on both the fruit in the baskets, and yet one basket is full of good fruit, and the other is full of rotten figs. What a picture of how God makes us to differ, beloved. How God makes us to differ. One from another. It's so clear and so evident in this picture before us. One could also say that one basket represents works-based religion full of rotten fruit. Full of rotten fruit. And the other, grace, good fruit, brought forth not by man, but by the Holy Spirit of God working in us. See, it's called the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of my doing or your doing, right? It's not the fruit of our doing. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And He works that in us, beloved. Joy, love, peace. He works that in us. It doesn't come to us by nature, does it? You ever notice how it's easier to complain than to be joyful? Right? Do you notice? You ever notice how quickly you can despise someone that does you wrong rather than love them? It's the same for all of us, beloved. It's the same for all of us. Let's continue in this text. Look at verse 4. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying. Now, as we read these verses 5 to 10, take note of the verbiage set before us by God the Holy Spirit. Remember, He's the true author of these words. And notice the words that we look at. I have, I will, they shall, and I shall. Notice these words as we read these verses. Again, I have, I will, they shall, and I shall. All these words speak of what our great God is going to do. And we see that we who are the born-again, blood-washed children of God, we've experienced these things in Christ by the grace of God. What's brought forth in these verses? We've experienced mercy and grace in Christ. Look at verse 5. Now, this shows us, too, that our God, as we looked at a few weeks back, He's the sovereign controller. He's in charge of all things. He's absolutely the ruler of all. So if He's the ruler of all, should I be stressed out about things that normally stress me out? No, I really shouldn't be, should I? No. And I'm learning to look to Christ more and more every day. And it gives me peace to do that. Now, again, I'm learning just like everybody else. We preachers aren't super guys. We're just normal believers who the Lord's called to preach. That's all. Again, the ground's level, right? I say that every sermon. The ground's level at the foot of the cross. There's no preacher hump. There's no. We're level. We're on level ground, beloved. We all struggle with the same things. Look what's brought forth here. Thus saith the Lord, or the God of Israel, Elohim of Israel. Like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of Chaldeans for their good. Look who sent them there. The Babylonians came in, took them out of their land and took them back. Do you see how God uses kings and nations to do His will? Now, for those Jews, they wouldn't think, well, God's doing this for our good when they're being hauled off to Babylon. Think of that in our lives when we go through things. We don't think right away, well, this is for my good and for God's glory. What's God trying to teach me here? We don't think that. We're just like, oh my. Sometimes we are, right? Sometimes we grumble. My. But in this verse, it's so clear that they're carried away according to the will of God. Look, because he says, whom I have sent out of this place, being Jerusalem, into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. For their good. You ever been driving down the road and all of a sudden you think, oh, I got to go in there, a gas station there, and I need to get a drink or something. And you go in there, you get a drink, and you get back on the road, and you drive down the road maybe a mile or two, and there's a really bad car accident just happened. My, oh, my. Do you think like I think and go, look what the Lord had me miss? I'll tell you, there's more times than we even know that that happens, beloved. I'll tell you. And this was for their good. Look at verse 6. For I will set my, look at this. I will set mine eyes upon them for good. Not for, he's not sending them away into Babylon for to work evil on them. No, not at all. Our God is good, isn't he? And he watches over his people like a shepherd. And he says here, I'm going to send them for their good, and I'm going to watch over them for their good. I'm going to watch over them. Think of that when we're going through trials and situations in our lives. He's not inflicting pain upon us because he wants to. It's for our good, beloved. And usually when we come out of the other side of that, we're going, praise be to God, look what he delivered me from. Look what he did. He's wondrous. He's marvelous. He says, for I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land. So he's saying, I'm going to bring them back. I'm going to send them out, and I'm going to bring them back. Oh, my. I'll build them. I'll bring them again to this land, and I will build them up. Who's doing all the work here? It's God, isn't it? This is... oh, my. This is amazing. I will build them up and not pull them down. He's not going to destroy them. And I will plant them and not pluck them up. I'm going to plant them firm. And note the verbiage in verse 6. I'll set my eyes upon them for good. You know, there's four I wills in verse 6 alone. For I will set mine eyes upon them. I will bring them again to this land. I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. Four I wills right there in one verse. God says, I'm going to do this. Now, do you think what God says is going to come to pass? Absolutely. They're going to be carried down. He's going to watch over them. He will bring them back to the land. All by his almighty power, beloved. People say, well, this country's a threat against our country. This country's a threat against our country. Well, only if God allows. Now, should we be prepared as a nation? Of course. But God's only going to allow what happens to any country, right, if he allows it. There's nothing that's going to happen to any country in this world unless he allows it to happen. This is his world, beloved. And you know, this world will keep producing trees and fuel until he says you don't produce it anymore. You ever think of that? I thought about that when we moved from Oregon. There's so many trees out in Oregon. I'm telling you. There's so much Doug fir out in Oregon. You could make a billion toothpicks so easy, it wouldn't be funny. There's so many trees. So many trees. And you know, God, from the time of Adam till now, has kept this world going, hasn't he? Now, should we be good stewards of this world? Of course, yeah. No one would say we shouldn't be. But it's his world, isn't it? And he's going to keep it producing till the last sheep is saved. And then I'll tell you what, it's all rolling up like a scroll. People talk about global warming. Let me tell you about global warming. when the Lord says he burns this world in fire, that'll be global warming, won't it? And I'm not trying to be, you know, that's true. I told my daughter that. She says, oh, the world, Dad's going to, oh, I said, well, they're going to be global warming all right. She's like, Dad. I said, no, it's true. This is true. This will happen. This whole world will roll up and burn up like a scroll. This whole universe will roll up like a scroll. Just burn up. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, beloved. Wherein dwells righteousness. No sin. No curse on the world. My. It'll be amazing. Look at verse 7. And I'll give them a new heart to know me. Well, that means that we have an old heart that doesn't know him. Right? In our natural state, do we know God? No. We have an idea of who we've cooked up in our mind, who God is. But it's not the God of the Bible. Right? So he says, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to give them. Again, who's given it? God's given it. You see, praying a prayer has replaced Holy Spirit regeneration. It's God who gives us a new heart, beloved. And when he gives us a new heart, he also gives us faith to believe. So regeneration always precedes faith. And then when we're born again of the Holy Spirit of God, we're given faith. What do? We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? To the saving of our souls. And therefore, we give God all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. It's him who does. This is a great work of God. God, the Holy Spirit, does an operation in us, beloved. Gives us a heart transplant. Our ticker's still here, but he gives us a new heart, don't he? That hungers and thirsts after righteousness, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you hunger and thirst after Christ? Did you do it before you were saved? I didn't. Now I hunger and thirst after Christ. My, he's everything, isn't he? You ladies sing praises to him in song, and my, and then we get to sing praises to him in as a congregation, and it just fills my heart with joy when we do that. To lift our voices up to sing praises to the great God and King. What a privilege. And that comes from a new heart. And look at this. And I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord. Now we know he's God over all, don't we? We didn't know that before. Now we know that, beloved. And they shall be my people. Oh, there's the title of the message. They shall be my people. There's no doubt there, is there? Is there a doubt there? Is it, well, there might be if they make a decision for me. Or if they join a certain church. No, it's they shall be. They shall be my people. They shall be. God's born again, blood washed people. They shall be his people. And I will be their God. Their strength. Their Savior. Their Redeemer. For they shall return unto me with their whole hearts. See, we fell in Adam, didn't we? And we're born dead in trespasses and sins. At enmity with God in our hearts. Even if a person says, well, I don't have enmity with God, you're lying. If you're in a natural state, you have enmity with God. I told you before, I had a lady who I preached to, and she said to me, well, I never had enmity with God. And I said, well, you weren't saved then. Because that's one thing that God reveals to our hearts, doesn't it? That whether we said those words, we still felt it, didn't we? By our actions and the things that my very actions that I did before the Lord saved me said that I was at enmity with God. My, oh my. And yet he still had mercy on me and on you. Isn't that amazing? That's what makes grace amazing grace. How can it be that thou, my God, loves me? Oh my. Oh my. And then look at that, verse 7 is just wonderful. That's, he's speaking of the people here who are represented by the good figs. That's who he's speaking of here in verse 7. Those who are represented as the good figs be given a heart to know Jehovah. And each time you see Lord capitalize that in the scriptures, it's Jehovah. The word know there, a heart to know me, the word know there in the Hebrew is defined as to learn, to perceive, to discern, to experience, to confess, to consider, to know people relationally. Now we have a relationship with God. We know him now. We, as the definition brings forth, we've learned of him. We perceive him now when we didn't perceive him before. We experience his love now. We confess that he's our God. So they'll be given a heart to understand, to recognize, and to be acquainted with Jehovah. I ask you, is this not what happens when God the Holy Spirit regenerates us, when we're born again of the Holy Spirit of God? And note also, they shall be my people and I will be their God. I ask you this, can anyone resist Elohim? Can anyone resist God? If he says, you're going to be my people, you're going to be one of my people from eternity, can anyone say, well, no, not if I decide not to? I believe in invincible grace, which means the grace of God comes to us and it's invincible. It destroys all resistance. It crushes all resistance to our great God. And we love our King now because we have a new heart given to us. If God didn't give us that new heart, then we would want nothing to do with God. But now that he's given us a new heart, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love him. He's wonderful. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. My. No one can resist the power of God. One may be mighty in power in this world. You think of the richest man in the world. It's either that Amazon fella or Bill Gates. But you think of those guys. Could they ever resist God? No. No, not at all. They're nothing in his eyes. Even all their money is nothing in God's eyes. You know what? They have more money than I'll ever have. But it's nothing in God's eyes. And you know that you beloved of God, I'm going to say this, I've said it many times, I'm going to say it again. You, child of God, born again, blood-washed child of God, you are far richer than those two men in Christ. You have more riches than they ever will have. Because see, their riches are going to fade away. It's going to go to somebody else. But your riches, they're eternal riches in Christ. And you have an inheritance already set waiting for you in heaven, reserved for you in heaven, undefiled, where nothing can get at it in Christ. And you have all spiritual blessings in Christ. I've often thought of that. Here we are. We have all spiritual blessings in Christ. And men treasure gold and silver, right? Wealth and power. And here we are. We just want to serve the Lord now, don't we? Now that we're born again by the Holy Spirit of God, we just want to serve the Lord. We just want to live in this life peaceably, right? And we're looking forward to going home to be with the Lord forever, aren't we? And we want to tell others when the Lord opens the door. Don't try to shove the door open yourself. But when the Lord opens the door, speak freely about the great things God has done for you.
The wonderful things he's done for you. It's amazing. So I'm looking at the richest people, far richer than those two men they call the richest men in the world. I'm looking at people who are far richer than them in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Well, people say, well, you can't see your riches. Oh, my riches are in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He owns everything. All the cattle on the hills are his. All this whole world is his. All the universe and things we can't even see are all his. Oh, my. And I have all spiritual blessings in him? Woo, my. That's amazing. That's amazing. But it's true. It's true. One may be mighty in strength, but they cannot resist Elohim. They cannot resist Jehovah. The strong one will crush them with no effort at all. And the strong one being God. He'll crush them. He's the one who holds the very breath they breathe. No one can resist the mighty Elohim. And when he stops that breath, that's it. That's it. We're gone. Either to heaven or to hell. No in between. Gone. Let's read verses 8 to 10 now. And as the evil figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so evil, surely thus saith Jehovah, so will I give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem, that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt. And I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse, in all places whither I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, the pestilence among them, till they be consumed from off the earth, from off the land that I give unto them and to their fathers. Wow. My, oh my. God's no one to mess with, is he? He is no one. And notice, it's him doing all this. It's him. My. Verses 4 to 10, the Lord himself becomes the preacher, doesn't he? Jeremiah the prophet just penning these words. God's the one saying, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and they shall be my people, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. And all this came to pass, beloved. The historical context of these verses show us that the bad figs represented Zedekiah and his court, who were still in the land, and who were then reigning king of Judah. But he was placed in that position by the king of Babylon. He was just a puppet. He wasn't God's king, was he? Now, God had allowed the Babylonian king to put him in position. But we see in verses 8 to 10, my, oh, my, woe unto him. My, oh, my. The good figs referred to the Lord's faithful ones who were now in captivity. They'd been separated by God, hadn't they? In a very unusual way, but they'd been separated by God and taken into the land of the Chaldeans. And he was going to deliver them back into this land. Truly the words of Isaiah in Isaiah 3, 10 and 11 are brought forth with us. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. People who are evil, they're not getting away with nothing, beloved. They're not getting away with nothing. People outside of Christ, they think they're getting away with something. They're not getting away with nothing. No, no, no. God sees all. Look at verses 8 and 9 again of our text. And notice how the Lord brings forth what Moses said. Look what he says here. And as the evil figs which cannot be eaten, they are so evil Surely, thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in the land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt. And I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places. Contrast us with this in Deuteronomy 28, verses 36 and 37. Says, the Lord shall bring thee and thy king, which shall set over thee, unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, and there shalt thou serve other gods, wood and stone, and thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, a byword among all nations, whither the Lord shall lead thee. So exactly what Moses said came to pass. My, oh my. The Lord here by his prophet Jeremiah brings forth the tremendous judgments which he had designed to bring upon this wicked prince and those who were with him. I'll tell you what, God's judgment's going to fall on those who are outside of Christ. It's going to fall on them, whether they believe it or not. It's going to fall on them. God, in the words of Moses, the man of God, held in high esteem by the Jews, who they held in great reverence, talks about this wicked king and the people who are represented in the basket of bad figs. And it will be a just accomplishment of what he had threatened in his law, by which they ought to have taken warning, but they didn't. They didn't take any warning. And many hear that the judgment of God will fall upon them outside of Christ, and they don't heed his warning. And we'd have been in the same position if it wouldn't be for the grace of God. Because we were there before, right? I heard the gospel before the Lord saved me, and I'm a good person. I was in for a big surprise, wasn't I? My, oh my, there's none good, no, not one. So one shouldn't scoff at God. One shouldn't scoff at God at all. Look what verse 7 says, and I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Again, speaking of the good fruit. And they shall return unto me with their whole heart. And having taken note of the I wills in these verses, it makes it very evident and clear that our great and glorious God is sovereign over all, doesn't it? He is sovereign, beloved. He's sovereign over all things visible and invisible. There's absolutely nothing that escapes his eyes. Nothing. Not even our sin. But yet, here we are, still sinners, and yet forgiven by God. My. That doesn't even really comprehend with our minds, does it? But it's true. God's people are totally forgiven of all their sins. And verse 7 brings that forth so far. He makes some definite statements here before us. Some definite statements. He says, I will give them a new heart. I'm going to do that. God says, I'm going to do that. I'm going to give them a new heart that they might know me, that I'm the Lord. And then they shall be my people. Have you ever sat down and just pondered that thought that God said, they shall be my people, even before we were even born? You ever contemplated that? Think about that through the week. Meditate upon that through the week. That before we were even born, God said, and when he says they shall be my people, he's speaking of all the elect of all the ages. He's going to give us a new heart. This is even before it's done. This is even before Christ comes. See, Christ is a lamb slain from the foundation of the world, isn't he? Planned and purposed by God. And he says, they shall be my people. Put your name in there. Shall be my people. That's amazing. Because he's God, though, right? He knows all things. See, our little finite minds, we only know what we know, right? What we've experienced or what we've learned. He doesn't learn. He's God. He already knows everything. He can't grow in wisdom because he is wisdom. He can't grow in knowledge because he has all knowledge. He holds the future, beloved. He knows everything that's going to happen to us so minutely in our lives that he's made provision for every one of those things for his people. He says, I'm going to watch over you and I'm going to care for you for your good. For your good. Isn't that wonderful? That's amazing. Our God is incredible, beloved. And then he says, I will be your God. Even before we're even born, I'll be your God. I've planned and purposed it. He's saying this stuff even before it's happened. And then he says, if we're like this, they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Everything we have. Oh Lord, you're my everything. You're my everything, Lord. You're my everything. And look at verse 6 again. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them up and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. So he's going to bring the people back from the land of the Chaldeans back to Jerusalem. What does this bring forth when he says, I will set mine eyes upon them for good? It brings forth his knowledge. His knowledge of things that will happen even before they happen. It brings forth his providence for them in their care. Do you see how intimately he's involved in our lives? That even the very hairs of our heads, that's why the scripture says the very hairs of our heads are numbered. He's so intimately involved in our lives, beloved. Sometimes we get so busy, oh, God's forgotten. No, he's not forgotten you. He's not forgotten you. He's had his eye upon you from the day you were conceived. And he'll keep his eye on you till the day you die, and then you'll see him face to face. Isn't that amazing? And his eye will never be not upon you. It says here, he sets his eye upon them for good. That's what he does for all his people. And he says, for I, speaking of Elohim himself, Jehovah himself, I will set mine eyes upon them. The mighty one. The strong and mighty one, I'll set my eyes upon them. And then divine attention will set my eyes. When you're talking to somebody, you set your eyes upon them, right? Listening to them. He set his eyes upon you and I, beloved. Think of that. We're the objects of his love. We're the objects of his care. We're the objects of his mercy. We're the objects of his grace. And then he instructs us, doesn't he? And then notice the personal affection here upon them. A specific people. Upon them who he'll give a new heart to. Upon them. My, oh my. And then great kindness for their good. What great kindness for their good. Here, have mercy upon us. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. In the description of deliverance, I will bring them into this land. Out of Egypt, out of the land of Chaldeans, out of idol worship, into his land. What does God do when he takes us out of this world? He brings us home, beloved, to where he dwells. A land where there's no sin. A land where the people of God rejoice to sing praises to the great God and King. And how will he bring us back? We fell in Adam. How can we be brought back? By the death of his Son, beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. By the shedding of his precious blood. Redeemed by the blood of Christ. And here, plant us. We're plants planted in his garden, an enclosed garden, beloved. Protected by God. That's brought forth in Song of Solomon, that we're a garden enclosed, beloved. My. And here build us up. Here plant us. And not pluck us up. And who is the foundation? Christ and him crucified. Christ is the foundation of our faith. Christ is our all in all. And then the results. I'll give them a heart to know me. I'll give them a heart to know me. What a gracious God. What a covenant-keeping God. What a faithful God. What a mighty God. The one true living God. The God of salvation to his people. What mercy he shows us. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. How? By the regenerating power of God, the Holy Spirit. By ruling their understanding. Subduing their rebellious will. And we love that, don't we? As God's people, we love that. And what's the result of this wonderful work? They shall return unto me with their whole hearts. Positively, nothing shall prevent them, for they shall return. Warmly, their hearts shall be delighted in returning. Look at verse 7, and I will give them in heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Joyful. Joyfully return to the King. Here are five facts that God will make known to his people through the Word of God. There are some men and women in this world whom God has chosen salvation from eternity. Chosen to salvation from eternity, and they must be saved. John 5:15-16 says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit shall remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. 2, the Lord Jesus Christ has made full atonement for the sins of those people, the sins of his elect, full atonement. He's redeemed them from the curse of the law by his own precious, precious blood. Galatians says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And then 3, all God's elect have been redeemed by the precious, precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, purchased by his blood. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. See, he's caused us to approach unto him by the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That he may dwell in thy courts, and we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house and of thy holy temple. My repentance towards God, faith in Christ, and eternal life are all the result of the Spirit's call of being born again by the Holy Spirit of God, effectively wrought in God's elect, not offered to them, but all by his almighty grace. It's his work. It's his work. And then 4, the means by which God's elect are born again, called and given.
faith in Christ is the preaching of the gospel. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And fifthly, there is a specific day appointed by God in which each of his elect will be called to life and faith in Christ by the gospel. There's a gospel day for every single one of those who here give a new heart to. God will see to it that the sinner whom he has chosen will be in the place he has ordained with his heart prepared to receive that seed, the gospel, at the appointed time. He will send his word to that sinner by a preacher in the irresistible power and grace of God the Holy Spirit. In that day, God says, regarding every chosen, redeemed sinner, they shall be my